It is our joy and delight to come to you again with studies in the book of Revelation. And I have to confess with you, as I have been reading these chapters, I wonder how I can talk to you, especially those of you who do not know the Savior. I wish I could speak to you in the love and compassion, long-suffering, and tenderness of Christ. When I read of the judgments of God that are going to be poured out upon men without mixture, when the angels of God, angels who excel in strength, seven great angels who leave the presence of God, they leave the temple. Having spurned the grace of God, these angels go forth to pour out his wrath upon men, especially these who have worshipped the beast, who bear the mark of the beast. They've defied the living God. And don't you forget, as we take up these bowls of wrath in chapter 16 of Revelation, he's dealing with a generation that absolutely have defied God. They have manifested hatred for God. They curse God. There's absolutely no repentance in them. And should there be those who have spurned the mark of the beast, who refuse to worship the image of the beast, at that time they're going to be martyred. They're going to suffer. They're going to be martyred. You can't stay on the earth and stand for God and live. He said, what about the remnant? Yes, thank God there is a remnant which God has marked out to be freed from the wrath of God. Remember, these judgments in chapter 16 is not caused by the beast against Christians. This is the wrath of God upon the beast and his kingdom. And everyone who has the mark of the beast, worships the beast, who defies God, it's going to experience the wrath of God. It's not a very nice subject. But I'm reminded that our Savior also was realistic when he said to the people of his day, he talks about the time where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. In fact, our Lord spoke in Matthew 25 about those who are going to go out into everlasting punishment. 49th Psalm says they shall never see light. Intense darkness for eternity. No wonder, I say no wonder, God is still today dealing in grace. And even though I'm speaking to you from Revelation 16 on the pouring out of the wrath of God upon men, I still want to remind you we have not come yet to the kingdom of the beast. We're still living in the day of grace. And when you and I can live for God without any fear of being martyred or punished or torn to pieces or hated, as you have here in chapter 13 and the following chapters. May I say to you, friend, if you're not a Christian, you ought to thank God that the Lord is still long-suffering and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And while I speak of the wrath of God in this chapter, remember, we are living in a day right now when God is still dealing in love, in grace. He's still tender, still compassionate. He still wants to save you. And for those of you who are Christians, I sincerely hope that as we see the reality of these things, we may learn to redeem the time and bear testimony to all our friends and neighbors of the wonderful, wonderful grace of God. Now let's get back to chapter 16. We have the seven angels coming from the temple, and they've got a job to do. They are the agents of the judgments of God upon men. And the first angel, when he broke his bowl of wrath, poured it out, in verse 2, you have a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. In other words, the citizens of the kingdom of the beast come under the judgment of God, and you have them, their bodies are full of boils, incurable boils. You know, if I might say this, man with all his scientific advantages today, we find a remedy for one disease, and then another one comes up, and we have diseases today that our forefathers knew nothing about. Just in the last few years, we've had the the London flu and the Hong Kong flu and just plain old regular flu and so on. I remember when the first flu epidemic hit the world and people died like flies. So we found a remedy. Why not turn to God and find out why such a plague hits man? Why? I personally believe that God permits these things, that men may turn to Him. No, we would rather trust the scientist. All right, he gets over one disease and something else happens. Then he's going to find out another remedy. So it goes on. People die like flies. Here's a noisome and grievous sore, an incurable sore upon men. The second one, verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea. It became as the blood of a dead man. Every living soul died in the sea. Now, we mentioned this in our last lesson. I repeat it. The sea is a cleansing power. But now, it's nothing else. Instead of it cleansing, it's a place of death and corruption. Terrible thing. And I am sure, having lost its cleansing power, then disease will be upon the earth. For you and I could not live on the earth if it were not for the sea. All the defilement and the corruption of the earth flows into the sea. It cleanses the earth. The rains come from heaven. Talk about the grace of God. He allows His rain to come upon the just and the unjust. It comes upon the earth and washes away the filth, the disease, you name it, into the sea. The sea takes care of it. But when the sea has lost its power to heal, and it becomes blood, Every created thing in the sea dies. It's hard to believe. Our imaginations can run wild on this. The smell, the stench, the disease that's caused by it. The third one, verse 4. And the third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. Notice the third one. Upon the springs of water became blood. Now, when Moses was going to leave Egypt, the very first judgment upon Egypt was the water of the Nile turned into blood. That was limited to just one land, Egypt. But here is a universal thing. All the springs of water on the earth have turned. All the rivers, all the springs, all the fountains, they became blood. It's hard to believe. A universal thing. What are you going to drink? Blood. Think of the death, the disease, that which comes upon man because of this. You can go a long time, you know, without food, but you can't go very long without water. Now God dries up or causes water to become blood. Just as it did in Egypt, in the book of Exodus, the first few chapters. So that's terrible. Yeah, but just a minute. Will you notice in verses 5 to 7, where the righteousness of His judgments are revealed? And will you notice again, please, again I say it, all the sympathy of heaven is with God and not with men. They have shed the blood of saints, all right, God will make them drink blood. Notice it. I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast, because you have judged thus, for they have shed the blood of saints and of prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Did you notice something? The angel who was the one who had the power over the waters, which turned into blood, he said, O Lord, you're righteous in doing this, because you've judged us. They on earth, the kingdom of the beast, they have shed the blood of your people, of your saints and prophets. And now, you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. They deserve it. And I heard another out of the altar Notice where this one came from. From the altar, he said, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." You see, this angel is from the altar. They have spurned God's sacrificial work. There's nothing left now but judgment. Please notice this. This one came from the altar, which speaks of the sacrifice which God had made for man in his love for sinners. But having spurned his love, having rejected his Son as Savior, what is there left but judgment? Is this not true of what Paul said to the philosophical Athenians in Acts chapter 17 when he said, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now, God commands all men everywhere to repent." Why? Because he has set apart a day in judgment in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And let me again say it, my friend. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee of judgment to those who spurn him. I wonder sometimes if that's why men would like to deny the resurrection of Christ, why all hell hates the resurrection of Christ. If Christ be not raised from the dead, there's no hope. There's no hope at all. If Christ be raised from the dead, that guarantees the salvation of every sinner who trusts the Savior. It's the guarantee of judgment of everyone who rejects the Savior. And this angel came from the altar, which speaks of the work of our Savior. And having spurned God's sacrificial work on their behalf, there's nothing left now but judgment. And may I remind you of Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 26 and running through verse 31, where he talks about the willful sin, which is a despising of the person of Christ, a despising of the work of Christ, a despising of the Spirit of Christ. Then he goes on to say it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Having spurned his love, having rejected his grace, friend, how are you going to stand in the presence of a righteous God? Absolute impossibility. Oh, I would plead with any heart who is listening in today to this program. Friend, if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your Savior, the one who came to put away your sin by the sacrifice of himself, the one who was raised from the dead to give you the guarantee of that salvation. But yet, if you don't accept him, if you still spurn him, are indifferent to him, and go on in your sin, there's nothing left for you but the judgment of God. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life, that they might have it abundantly. But if I spurn him who was the source of life, there's nothing left but an eternal death." Friend, let's face it. Let's be realistic about this thing. You say you're a pessimist. No, I'm an optimist of the optimists, because I'm offering you, in the name of Jesus Christ, a salvation that's perfect and eternal, wonderful. But just as sure as Christ died and rose again, just so sure is he going to come back as a judge. And here we find him in his wrath. We found this in chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6 of Revelation. We found it with the blowing of the trumpets. We find it here again. And he says they have shed the blood of saints, children of God. They'll drink blood. It's a judgment of God upon them. And yet all heaven vindicates the righteous character of God in this connection. Now let's go down to verses 8 and 9. And here we have the fourth bowl of wrath. Verse 8 and 9. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Do you know this fourth one is a terrible one? Men were scorched with fire. You mean tell me that God is going to allow that? Allow me to read from the 24th chapter of the prophet Isaiah. Remember, I asked you to read that chapter through, as well as these other chapters, chapters 13. But I'm going to read to you from the 24th chapter. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty. He maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad thereof, the inhabitants thereof. You go on down to verse 5 and 6. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws. They've changed the ordinances of God. They've broken the everlasting covenant. I think it's especially, of course, dealing with unbelieving Israel. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. And you remember the Lord Jesus said, except those days were shortened, there'd be nobody left. There'd be nobody left. You take Malachi, the 4th chapter, the 1st verse, I read, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. All the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be like stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. It shall not leave them neither root nor branch. It's just a sample. There are other portions of Scripture where God speaks of the day of the Lord when he's going to come in his judgment, in his righteous judgment upon men. And yet, you know, it's an amazing thing. The more God judged men, the more they blasphemed and their hate for God increased. Do you know, I was reading an article one time concerning the relationship of the earth to the sun. They said that if the earth was a few miles further away from the sun, we'd freeze to death. And if we went a number of miles closer to the sun, we'd burn to death. Do you ever stop to think of it when God made the earth, all things therein? When he made the heavens and the earth, each one has its particular orbit to run, and they have a particular place in that orbit. Now, you and I are living on an earth, on a world, and we get our heat from the sun. And the earth rotates round the sun. And this scientist said, if the earth were to be out of its orbit a little further from the sun, we'd all freeze to death. If we were a little further toward the sun, we'd burn to death. The earth is in exactly the right place where you and I can live on the earth. All God has to do is to change that orbit just a little wee bit. And you're going to have this thing. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, his bowl upon the sun. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with a great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God. They knew who caused the judgment. It wasn't a happen chance. It wasn't a happen chance. Just like when Elijah came to Ahab in 1 Kings 17:1, he says, Jehovah, before whom I stand, the heavens shall be closed at my word. And God takes holy angels who have power over nature. And all he has to do is to give a word. Draw the earth closer to the sun, and men will be burned, scorched. And they blasphemed the God of heaven, and they repented not to give him glory. This is the tragedy. Friend, let me tell you, the human heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? You know, it says in Romans chapter 2, the goodness of God should lead you to repentance. God has allowed men and women to live on the earth for centuries. They've rebelled against him. They've been lawless. Yet he showers his goodness upon the righteous and the unrighteous, upon the good and upon the bad. The sun shines upon all kinds of people. And God has, especially in our own land, he's blessed us beyond measure, beyond any other nation under heaven. And yet America is not turning to God. Oh, it's true, here and there are those who are turning to the Lord. But for the most part, God is left out of the picture. How long is God going to stand there? All he needs to do is to draw this earth closer to the sun. Men will be scorched. But the tragedy is, instead of men turning to God and pleading for forgiveness, no, they blaspheme the God of heaven. They repented not to give him glory, though they knew it was God's judgment upon them. They blasphemed the God of heaven. Friend, oh, listen, Christian friend, let us redeem the time. An unsaved man or woman, why don't you turn to the Savior while it is yet called today? For I repeat with the apostle of old, now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation.